There has been a lot of conversation about this topic. Some Christians argue that missionary work is synonymous with evangelism. And so these Christians would argue that if you go home today and share the gospel with your neighbor, you have done missionary work. Kind of a very narrow definition of missionary work. Other Christians have a much broader definition of missionary work. These Christians would argue that just about any good deed is missionary work. So ask yourself some of these questions. Is digging wells missionary work? Is teaching missionary work? Is taking care of the poor and widows and orphans missionary work? Is environmental stewardship missionary work? Is translating the Bible missionary work? Is social justice causes, is supporting those missionary work? Well, this morning I would like to sort of give you my biblical rationale for what a missionary is and what a missionary sets out to do. And if you're a good Bible-believing Christian, what you will do is you will look for this word in the Bible. So you'll go to your computer or your phone, you'll search for the word missionary or missions or missional, and you will be disappointed because the word missionary is not in the Bible. Well, maybe something more accurate to say is the word it comes from is in the Bible. So bear with me here. I'm going to give you a brief history of how we got this word. The New Testament is in Greek, and what happened is it went to Latin, then it comes into English. So missionary actually comes from a Latin word. It has a Latin root, missio, and there's a family of words there, the verb form mittere. Missio is a word that deals with a sending out. And we have a lot of English words that come from this Latin word. For example, at the end of this sermon, I will dismiss you. There will be a dismissal. This word missio deals with a sending out, a leaving. Missio in mittere, the verb form, corresponds to the Greek word family apostello or apostolos. And you're probably hearing the word apostle. Apostle is in this family of words. And the story is the same for that Greek family of words. It deals with a sending out. The word apostle, in its broadest sense, is a sent one or one sent forth. And of course, the office of apostle deals with much more than that, since apostles could write God-breathed scripture and perform verifiable miracles. That was a one-time office, a foundational office for the global and historical church. But this word is used more than to refer to simply the office of apostle. And what I would like to do is take you to a passage of Scripture where I believe we see a very clear definition for what a missionary is and what they do. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Now, before we read the text, I need to sort of justify why I have selected this passage of Scripture. Well, aren't you just choosing a verse from the Bible? Why can't any random verse be the definition for a missionary? Why can't love thy neighbor as yourself be what a missionary is? And I am insisting that it must be this passage and not another. This is the passage of Scripture that we ought to go to in order to understand missionary work. And I'll explain why. First of all, I want you to consider where we are in biblical history. The church did not start until Acts chapter 2. So there are certainly individuals in the Old Testament that went out and did things for God. Jonah went to Nineveh, things of that nature. But we are not in the church age, the time of the church, until Acts chapter 2. And if you remember, the church stays in Jerusalem for quite a period of time. In Acts chapter 13, which is the passage that I'm going to be getting into, Acts 13 and 14, it isn't until this time that the church sets apart individuals and consciously, intentionally sets them out, sends them out to accomplish the mission of the church. There are times in the book of Acts when individuals evangelize to non-believers. So Philip will evangelize to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Peter will evangelize to Cornelius. But this is an important distinction. Those two instances are not like the one in Acts 13. In some ways, Peter and Philip were not evangelizing with intentionality. In some ways, they were just by God put into those situations. In Acts 13, the church is going to consciously select these men and purposefully send them out on a missionary trip. So this is the first time the church is commissioning missionaries. So please look at Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read the first three verses. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That word, sent them away, is our word, apoluo. This is the family of words that refers to missionaries. They missionized them. They missionized Barnabas and Saul. Now, Barnabas and Saul do hold the office of apostle. But I believe what we are seeing here is an apostolic missionary trip, an apostolic model for what is to be accomplished on a missionary trip. Flip over to Acts 14. I'm skipping some text here, but they go on their missionary trip and they actually eventually come back to the church in Antioch. And what I want to do is I want to read sort of the tail end of their missionary trip, because Luke, the author, he summarizes their missionary trip and gives a kind of a little taste about what they were doing. Then these missionaries come back to the church that originally sent them out and tells them what they did. So, like, imagine the church in Antioch is having a potluck and there's a slideshow and they're showing all the things they've done on their missionary trip. Well, you're our missionaries. Tell us, what did you do on your missionary trip? So let us read Acts 14, beginning in verse 19 to the end of the chapter. This is Luke talking about the tail end and the summary of their missionary trip. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they finished their missionary trip and they come back to the place where they were originally commissioned, because, as the text says, they had completed the work which they set out to do. And they summarize all of their accomplishments to the church with the phrase that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Specifically, when you kind of look at verses 21, 22, and 23, we see the three main missions or tasks of a missionary. In our lingo, it is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. I want to revisit something that I said earlier, that I do not want anyone to take this the wrong way. I am not saying that missionaries shouldn't do other good works. In fact, there's an occasion, not this time, but another, there is an occasion when Paul will go to Jerusalem because he wants to make sure that he's preaching the gospel correctly. He goes to Jerusalem and he talks with Peter and James, and they essentially say, Paul, we approve of your ministry to the Gentiles. So they send Paul out to go back into the field. And they say to him, remember the poor. And Paul expresses that he was eager to do that. He talks about this in the book of Galatians. So I'm certainly not saying that doing all of these good works, these shouldn't be done. That's not what I'm saying. What I am trying to do this morning is to clearly state the primary task of missionaries. Missionaries are supposed to evangelize, disciple, and plant churches. We also see them strengthening churches. I don't think they necessarily need to be the founders of a church. What I am trying to avoid, I'm trying to avoid a few things, but one of the things I am trying to avoid as I define missionary work is that I do not want missionaries to go somewhere for several years and learn the language and work there and raise a family there and do many wonderful things for the people around them, but then one day wake up and realize that they have not shared the gospel. What I am hoping to avoid is a one-dimensional missionary effort. I have encountered missionaries, and I have gone on missionary trips, and I believe that I've done some things right and some things wrong. I have encountered a mentality in missionary efforts that are so strictly evangelism that I feel that those who have been witnessed to have been left without a church. And here we see an apostolic model. They made converts, they shared the gospel, they strengthened churches, they discipled them, and they gathered them and established them in local churches. They appointed elders over them. I believe that this is the chief work, the task of missionaries. Now, what I want to do is go to another passage of Scripture where we see two individuals talking about supporting missionaries. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 3 John. Third John, and I would like to read verses 5-8. But I want to remind you, that's not the right passage, sorry. Third John, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. In this letter, John is writing to an individual named Gaius. And what has happened is John is here and Gaius is over here. Missionaries have visited Gaius, and then they left and they reported it to John later on. So John is thrilled that Gaius would support these missionaries. Look back at verse 3 for a little bit of context. This is John talking to Gaius. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So these individuals that stop at John's church are testifying of the love of Gaius. And John is thrilled about that. And he takes the time to explain to Gaius why this is such a good thing. So in verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. He is encouraging and thanking Gaius for supporting missionaries. A quick note. So John is making a distinction between the brethren and strangers. At first, I thought this was referring to believers and non-believers, but I believe they are both categories of believers in this context, because later on, John will say these individuals went out for the name of Christ. So I believe a sharper interpretation of this is that you are doing well supporting your own missionaries from your church, and as well as missionaries that you do not personally know. They're just traveling through. One thing we can do in an effort to support missionaries is encourage one another and thank one another and commend one another for supporting missionaries. You do faithfully in all that you do. When you do something, Gaius, you do it well. And I like that about you. I admire that about you. Verse 6, these brethren have borne witness of your love before the church. And then John says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. If you serve them, if you welcome them into your home, if you feed them, if you give them a new change of clothes, if you send them out with supplies, if you give them rest and you lay your hands on them and pray for them, if you encourage them and you strengthen them and you tell them the directions to the next city, if you send them out well, you will do well. We should send them out in a manner worthy of God. In other words, we should act as though that they're God. We should be treating them in a way that we would treat God himself. And then John tells us why. Why we should do this in verse 7 and 8. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. This is one of the pillars of good leadership, good missionaries. That they do not want to burden the individuals that they are sharing the gospel with and discipling and churching. They are taking nothing from the Gentiles. I want to show you a couple of verses where we see this mentality of not taking anything from the individuals that leaders are ministering to. First, I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians in chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. This is Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to anyone, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul, when he traveled to Thessalonica, he did not have a job lined up. He didn't even have a place to live necessarily, but he would not take food from the individuals that he's witnessing to without paying them. And even though it was hard on Paul, he labored night and day. That is one of the key mentalities to a missionary or a leader with high moral character. This is hard. This is very hard for missionaries to do. One of the reasons we should support missionaries, especially ones like this, is because, well, they don't have a lot of resources. They may not have good housing or housing at all. They may not have health care. They may not have supplies. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. I think Paul's being sarcastic here. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? And of course, the answer is no. I never took advantage of you. So we see Paul with this mentality in Thessalonica as well as Corinth. There is a conscious effort on the part of Paul in these scenarios to not burden. He has a mentality of, you don't save up money for me, I save up money for you. I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. Copying what our Lord did for us. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I do not think this is limited to just materials, such as money or food. I think it is possible to burden individuals with rules, unnecessary rules. So in Acts chapter 15, this is the Jerusalem Council. Everyone wants to know, do we need to be circumcised or not in order to be saved? And what rules are we following in the Old Testament and which ones aren't? Give us help. So the apostles send out a letter. And this is the tail end of the letter. Look at verses 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. This is interesting to me because when you read that, there is the possibility that at this council, they actually had a longer list of demands. Maybe they had 10 things listed and they had suggestions and recommendations. Well, I think you should do X, Y, Z. But it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit to not lay upon them any greater burden than the necessary things. And they go on to list them. Loving leaders do not want to burden the people over which they lead. And of course, perhaps the most relevant verse on this topic is Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28, when Jesus says, very invitingly, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The disciple John confirms this later on when he's talking about following the commandments of the Lord. He says his commandments are not burdensome. I do not think John is being some macho man when he says that. Oh, you can't bench 1,000 pounds. That's light. I don't think John's like that. I think he's being honest. This is not burdensome. Jesus does not burden those who learn under him. And I believe other leaders should follow suit with that. The apostles certainly did. As I demonstrated, on one occasion, if you remember, Jesus condemns Pharisees for loading up burdens onto disciples, their disciples. Do not micromanage someone's life. Teach them what is necessary with the goal of being gentle. And I believe here in 3 John, we are seeing that mentality with these missionaries. They went out for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, we should support these missionaries because not only are they in need, but this is noble. This is noble work, and that is a noble mentality. Then there is another reason we should support missionaries. If you look at verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. This is really incredible. Did you know that supporting missionary work counts as missionary work? When you support missionaries, you're actually their co-worker. You're a fellow employee. You can become a co-worker in missionary efforts for the missionary field by simply supporting missionaries, by praying for them, by meeting their physical needs, by supplying them with whatever it is they need. And whenever they come home, make it a vacation for them, make it a refreshing time for them, receive such, and send them off in a manner worthy of God. When the Lord distributes rewards to believers, I do think that these will be some of the rewards that he will dish out. There's a missionary couple that I support, and I've never been to where they are. I have never met the individuals that they have shared the gospel with or are discipling. But apparently, I was a part of that work, according to this verse. Interestingly, to show you a negative example, in 2 John, when false teachers come knocking at your door, John says, "Do not receive them, for anyone who does so participates in their evil works." What does John mean by that? Well, I believe it means when you're encouraging the individual in their propagating of false theology, well, you're sort of helping their cause. Let's say a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they ask for money. And let's say you do give them money. Maybe you're ignorant, or maybe you just feel compelled. But let's say you give money, and let's say they take that money and they go and build a kingdom hall down in Mexico. And they begin to create more false teachers. Well, when the day of judgment comes, God will look at this and he will say, "Well, you did this, this, and that, and I don't know how you got the resources for this." And God will pick up that $20 bill and say, "I don't believe it. This $20 bill came from Salvatore. We participate in their mission when we welcome them in, and if we go beyond that and give them money." Well, a positive example of that is supporting good missionaries. Ones like this, ones that are of high moral character and are theological aligned with us, at least enough where we're comfortable supporting them. When we welcome them in and when we give them what they need, we participate in their good works. We're a co-participator. We are a fellow worker for the truth. And I believe God will take this into account on the day of judgment. This is what I believe is the primary task of missionaries, biblically speaking. I do want to take some time and make a few clarifying points. I want to make some qualifying comments. I understand that there is a lot that goes into evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. I'm not asking anyone here to hold missionaries to an unfair standard or be impatient with them or be judgmental with them. That's certainly not the mentality that I'm trying to present today. Obviously, there are things like translating the Bible. It's very hard to make disciples and plant churches unless you have a Bible in the language that they're speaking and reading in. It takes time to adjust to cultures. Not every missionary is going to do these three parts equally. Meaning, if you're going to a place where the gospel has never touched, of course you're going to do tons of evangelism. And it may take time before a church appears. I'm not trying to put missionaryism in a box. But what I am saying is that I do think missionaries should seriously consider whether or not they are on task. There is something called a missionary drift. This is something that happens with everything. It can happen with a business, for example. But you set out to do something, and then you sort of drift, and you end up doing something different than you originally set out to do. And so I think Acts 13 and 14, particularly 14, is a good analytical tool. Am I trying to do the same things that Paul and Barnabas tried to do? I just want to make sure that I'm staying focused. And in regards to 3 John, I believe this is a very excellent passage that talks about the importance and reasons and benefits even of supporting missionaries. This is very hard work. And it is very noble work. And so I really do encourage you, as opportunity arises, receive these individuals well and send them off well. And there's a popular phrase out there that I actually kind of disagree with. And obviously you know why from what I've explained today. I do not think every Christian is a missionary. I do understand what the point of that phrase is. What it's getting at is, like, you have non-believers in your life. You have work to do. I completely agree with that. Yes and amen. I personally believe we should reserve the word missionary for those who physically leave a church to go somewhere else with the intention, or at least the ultimate intention, of evangelizing, discipling, and church planting. Now, while I do believe that not every Christian is a missionary, I do believe that every Christian should consider becoming a missionary. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of the faith. And look at verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. the armor of God is something I believe that is for all believers. When you think about the other pieces of armor, like the shield of the faith, clearly that is not for some Christians. All Christians should concern themselves with the doctrines of Christianity and learning them so that they can extinguish the darts of lies and false teaching and the helmet of salvation. I believe every Christian should come to an understanding and a point that they are saved. You should be confident that you are saved. But what about this one? Shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I believe what this is saying is that all Christians should, at the very least, be willing and able to share the gospel. I don't think it implies that you must go somewhere and do all the things that I have mentioned. But I do think there should be a consideration. When you hear about missionary work and what it entails, and when you read about Paul and Barnabas, is there something in you that says, I want to do that? And maybe you don't know how, and maybe you're not sure that is what the Lord has for you. I do not think every Christian is a missionary, but I do think every Christian should consider becoming a missionary. That concludes my teaching today. So grace and peace to you.